So I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read God's Word together, beginning at verse 1 and read down to verse 5. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Thank you. You can be seated. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the time of great blessing and edification that we've just enjoyed in song and testimony. It has touched our hearts, and we thank you, Lord, that Christianity, Lord, unlike all the false religions of this world, Lord, that which is truly worship is worship that is taking place in spirit and in truth. And Lord, that's why there's such singing in your churches, and we thank you for that. We pray now, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts as we open your word together. Lord, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher. We'll thank you for the work that you do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we began looking at the transition that you have in verse 4, the great contrast. Verses 1 through 3 presents the human race in our depravity in Adam. It tells us what state we were all born into when we were born into this world. We're told in verse 1 that we were born dead in our trespasses and sins, alive physically, but dead toward God. We're told in verses 2 and 3 that we were born slaves, that we were driven by the course of this world, by the prince of the power of the air, and by the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We were also enslaved inwardly because we lived according to the lusts of our flesh. Verse 3, we indulged the desires of the flesh and of the mind. This was our lifestyle. This was our constant condition. And not only were we dead and driven, but verse 3 tells us we were also doomed by nature or by birth, children of wrath, even as the rest. Then in verse 4, you come to this great contrast, this great transition, two words that really contain everything we have as a church to declare to the world. Those two words are, but God. But God. How do you explain salvation? How do you explain a way of deliverance? It's all explained by God. And so we declare a gospel that says that the way of deliverance is outside of us. It doesn't say, but you, or but another human being. No. Our dilemma was such that only God could deal with it, but God. The way of deliverance is provided by God. Only God can accomplish it. The way of deliverance is outside of us. And then second, we saw this morning, the gospel declares a deliverance that is explained entirely by grace. The way of deliverance is outside of us. The way of deliverance is not explained by us. God did not provide salvation because of anything He saw or foresaw in us. Salvation is explained by His mercy, by His love, and by His generosity. Verse 4 says, but God being rich in mercy. Verse 4 says, because of His great love with which He loved us. Verse 5 says, by grace, by His generosity. Verse 4 says, but God being rich in mercy. Verse 4 says, because of His great love with which He loved us. Verse 5 says, by grace you've been saved. And that speaks of an unmerited gift. Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So salvation requires the divine intervention. It requires God Himself performing a miracle, and this miracle is explained not by what is found in us, but by what is found in God. His mercy, His love, and His generosity. And then this transition also declares that this deliverance is real and it is experiential. When you say that God intervened, we're talking about the one, as we said this morning, who parted the Red Sea. The one who made everything out of nothing, who spoke it into existence, who hung it on nothing, and who preserves it by His Word. This is the one who intervenes in salvation. And it's impossible to imagine that this holy, almighty God could intervene in a life and the life not change. When you talk about but God, you're speaking of a great transformation. And these verses testify to that. That's why you find so many past tense words in the first three verses. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Not anymore. Not if God has intervened. Not if you've experienced the but God of verse 4. You're not dead anymore. You've been made alive together with Christ. Verse 5 says, even in our transgressions made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. You're not dead anymore. And that's why verse 2 says, you formerly walked according to the course of this world. That's not your course anymore if God has intervened in your case. And no longer do you walk according to the prince of the power of the air. And no longer do you walk according to a spirit of rebellion and disobedience that's still at work in the sons of disobedience. And no longer are you the slave of indwelling sin. Indwelling sin is still there, but the power of sin has been broken. And now you have liberty in Christ, and you have the ability to choose to obey God and the capacity to walk in the truth that He's given. And no longer are you a child of wrath. That's why He's able to say in verse 3, we were by nature children of wrath. We were, even as the rest still are. But no longer are we the children of wrath because God has intervened and He has reconciled us to Himself. He has forgiven all of our sins, blotted them all out, put the perfect righteousness of His Son to our account, and we are forgiven and reconciled and have a standing in grace. There's peace with God. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, this morning, we looked at those first three thoughts based on this great transition. Let me give you a fourth tonight. A fourth truth that is seen in these two words, but God, is this. The gospel declares a new, it is new to us, a new and accurate perspective of life in this world. Those who have experienced the divine intervention of God, those who have experienced the salvation spoken of in verse 4, we now have a totally new and we have an accurate perspective of life in this world. We couldn't see it before. But then God intervened. And now we can see what we could not see before. I love the hymn says, years I spent in vanity and pride, knowing not it was for me He died. Years I spent in darkness, years I spent in vanity, years I spent in pride, but now I can see. The song we just sang, Amazing Grace. I was blind, but now I see. There was a time in my life that I did not see myself and I did not see others as being spiritually dead. You didn't grow up thinking you were spiritually dead. But now that God has intervened, you believe the message of Ephesians 2 verse 1, don't you? You know that it's true when God says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. How do you know that? Because God has intervened and now you're alive. You can see what you couldn't see before. And now you understand that every person in this world who is without Christ is also without life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You know that. You see that. And I did not see myself or others as being slaves. I used to not think of myself as a slave of the world system. I used to not think of myself as a slave of Satan. I used to not think of myself as a slave to a spirit of disobedience and rebellion, but now that God has intervened in my case, now that He has made me alive, now that He has saved my soul, I can see clearly that that was my condition. And that is the condition of the world right now that is without Christ. You can see this. And before, I did not see myself or others as destined for the wrath of God or as deserving of the wrath of God. But now that God has intervened in my life, I see that that's exactly where I was headed. And that is exactly what I deserved. And as I look out on a lost and dying world, I understand that is their state. And apart from divine intervention, apart from belief on the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of their sins, that is their destiny. And get this, church, this is the message God has sent us out to preach to the world. You see, what the church of our day has forgotten is God has sent us out to preach good news, that is true, but the good news has bad news that comes with it and that precedes the message of grace. Before you can tell someone how to be saved, you must first tell them God's truth, and that is they are lost. Before you can tell someone how to be made alive, you have to let them see they're dead. Before you can tell someone that there is liberty and freedom in Christ, you first have to inform them with God's truth that they are slaves. Before you can tell them of the way of forgiveness and reconciliation, you first must tell them that they are condemned and they are estranged from God. This is our message to the world. We must go to the world and tell the world the truth about the world because the world doesn't know the truth about itself. Just like we didn't know the truth about ourselves. But not only does this give us a new perspective and an accurate perspective to declare to the world, when God intervened in our lives, He also gave us a true an accurate perspective of the world as we live our lives. That is, as we think about it. As we think about this world that we live in. You see, a Christian is someone who should never be surprised by what happens in the world. A Christian should be someone who is not surprised by wars, by murders, by violence, by robberies, by lying, by hatred, by divorce, and all the other expressions of sin. We should never be surprised by that. It's amazing, isn't it, that over 6,000 years of human history and the world seems to be still surprised by these things. Why are there wars? What can we do to stamp out war? Why are there murders? What can we do to make this stop? Why is there hunger in the world? And why do people take advantage of other people? And in the words of Rodney King, why can't we just all get along? I mean, why? What is wrong? Well, you know what? The Christian doesn't have to ask what is wrong. We know what is wrong. The Christian has believed God's truth about human nature. And we have come to understand that apart from divine intervention, this is all the world is capable of. This will always be the truth. This will always be the case. Because this is what sin has done. But the world doesn't know this. The world is constantly looking for that key that will overcome depravity. Constantly looking for the latest study, for the newest message that will do away with all of the world's problems. The Christian does not live with such false hopes. The Christian takes the Word of God in hand and understands something. That people, human beings, are dead, they are driven, and they are doomed. And unless God bring salvation to them through faith in Jesus Christ, there is no hope for this world. There is no hope. Now, I want to ask you tonight, Christian, is that what you believe? Do you believe that the only hope for this world is Jesus? If you do, would you say amen? And so you see, you and I, we should not be living with all the false hopes and buying into all the psychobabble and buying into all the plans and the programs that the world offers to solve the problem of depravity. We know the only solution is Christ. The only solution is the powerful intervention of a saving God. When you say, but God, you're saying, my whole perspective not only of God has changed, but my perspective of the world has changed. And now God has given me an accurate view of human nature apart from Christ. And God has given me an accurate view of the world that I once walked in step with apart from Christ. There's a fifth thing. The gospel declares a real victory over this world. Not only do we see the world, because God has intervened, not only do we see the world and human beings as we once could not see it. Not only have we come to see ourselves in our lost condition as we used to be in a way that we could not see before, it's not just our perspective of the world that has changed, but because God has intervened, the way that we relate to this world has changed. What is our relationship to the world? Well, God, in His intervening in our lives in salvation, He did not choose to take us out of the world. You see, we're still living right in the midst of the same world we always lived in. We're still living right in the midst of the world system that's alive and well and advancing in sin. We're still all living right in the midst of all of this. But God has worked in our lives in such a way that while we live in the midst of it, we are no longer of it. We're no longer walking in step with it. We're no longer walking in agreement with it. But now get this, we're not just living passively in this world. We're not Stoics. We're not just waiting around for our Lord to take us out. No, while we're in the midst of this world, the Bible says that believers are living a conqueror's life. A victorious life. We are rising above the world system and we are being used by God as His lights in the midst of a dark world. And God has called His church and made His church to be salt in the midst of a decaying world. That's our task. We are His ambassadors. We are His witnesses. And far from taking us out of the world, God has sent us out in the midst of it to bear witness of His Son, to bear witness of His great name, to tell this world about a powerful, saving God, to tell the world that the same God who parted the Red Sea is rescuing, saving lost sinners today. And that if that person is willing to bow their knee to God's gospel truth and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God will save them. This is our task in the world, not just to wait, but to work, to serve, to preach, to teach, to tell, to live. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "For whatever is born of God," listen to this, "whatever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Verse 5, "And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Do you hear what John is writing there? That if you have truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are among those who overcome the world. This is the character of people who've truly been saved. They don't just get swept along by the world system, and they don't just pull themselves out of the world, but rather they overcome in the midst of it. And they're God's lights and God's witnesses. I want you to see this. Look to 1 John chapter 4. And here's one example of how we overcome in the world. There are many, many things to be overcome. One of which is false teaching. Notice how genuine faith, saving faith, overcomes the world. Look at verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it's coming. And now it is already in the world." But now look at verse 4. "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them." That is the false teachers. "Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." Do you understand? It is the presence of the Spirit of God in His people that allows them to overcome all those things in the world that wage war against their soul, including false teaching. It is the presence of the Spirit of truth who leads and guides God's people into all truth, who teaches us and reproves us, corrects us, and warns us. It is by His presence and His ministry that God's people are overcomers, more than conquerors. Verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. False prophets preach a message that is palatable to the world. It is in agreement with their base desires. That's why the message of prosperity never offends a lost and dying world. The message of health and wealth and success and influence, that doesn't offend a lost and dying world. Do you know why? That's where their desires already are. You're just giving them tools to reach the desires they've always had from their birth. But the true gospel presents an entirely different set of values and ambitions. It says that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory and He is to be loved more than anyone, including yourself. And that true success is aiming at the glory of God. And even as our brother has shared with us tonight, if it means that God chooses to allow you to glorify Him in sickness, then may God be glorified. Or to glorify Him in death, then may God be glorified. Or to glorify Him in suffering and persecution, then may God be glorified. That's why missionaries have gone to the ends of the earth. That's why people have died as martyrs for the faith. Because they understood the gospel presents us with a whole different set of ambitions. And the glory of God is the chief end of man. They understood that. And when you say, but God, you're saying, this is my relationship now to the world. I used to walk in step with it, but God intervened now. Rather than walk in step with the world, I am to be God's ambassador to the world. I am to be a shining light in the midst of this world. And I only exist to bring glory to God in the midst of this dark world. That's my purpose. When you say, but God, you declare a salvation that's outside of you. When you say, but God, you declare a salvation that's not explained by you. When you say, but God, you declare a salvation that brings change to the life and Almighty God intervening. When you say, but God, you declare a new and accurate perspective of the world. You don't have your hopes pinned on things. The lost world does. You understand that what human depravity is capable of. And you're not expecting more of the human race than it can deliver. And when you say, but God, you are declaring that you now have been given a new relationship to this world and you're to be an overcomer, you're to be a conqueror, and you are to live for God in the midst of this dark world, being His light, His witness, His ambassador. That's what you say when you say God intervened in your life. Let me give you a couple more verses that make this so plain. And then I'll move to my last point. But look at Philippians chapter 2. And look at verse 12. I'll tell you, to put it in its context, just back up to verse 9. Therefore also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, because this is true, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, where? In the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, among whom you appear as what? Lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. If it is God's will that our lives be poured out as an oblation, as a final offering on the sacrifice of our faith, we live for the glory of God. And so there, even in that, is a reason for joy. And God has called us to live blameless, innocent, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom God has caused us to be His lights. Lights in the world. We once walked in step with the world system, now we're God's lights in the midst of a dark world. One other passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Some of these statements about our calling in life, it is so profound, so profound. Look at verse 14. If this doesn't cause your heart to be filled with joy, you need a joy connection, all right? 2 Corinthians 2, look at verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in His triumph in Christ. Now, I want you to stop there for just a moment. When He's talking about a triumph here, He's not just saying who leads us in His victory. A triumph in the Roman world was an official thing. If a Roman general was given a triumph, he had accomplished some specific things in battle. So many men had to have been killed, so many cities had to be conquered, so many captives had to be taken. There were specific standards. And when a Roman general accomplished those, he was given a triumph. It was a great victory parade. And Paul is saying, as we live our lives out here on this earth, you understand we are in the midst of a victory parade? Christ's victory is a finished, settled thing. And He leads us always, even in the times of persecution, even in the times of resistance. You are in the general's victory parade. And by the way, let me say this. You know what? It is enough just to be in the parade, isn't it? You say, well, I don't have some great and big and mighty role in this. It doesn't matter. Hey, it's enough to be in the parade. And you know what God is using you to do in the midst of this parade as you live your life on this earth? Look at this. He manifests, verse 14, through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. If you think about a fragrance, if you think about something that penetrates and gives off a sweet aroma, Paul says your role in this world is to constantly give off the fragrance of the knowledge of God. And notice where this fragrance is spreading. Verse 15. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God. First of all, if we think upward, as you live your life as God's lights in the midst of this world, your life is a pleasing fragrance to the Lord. In fact, just as the Lord Jesus Christ to God. And then as you live out that life, notice where else this fragrance is spreading. Verse 15, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. There you go out into the world and you are spreading the knowledge of God. You do understand that you smell differently to different groups. To those who are dead and heading to death, you are offensive. You are a fragrance that speaks to them of their death. But to those who are being saved, when a believer shows up with the good news, you are the fragrance of life. This is God's calling on your life, believer. This is what your relationship to the world is now. You're not walking in step with it. You're God's light in the midst of it. And you're God's fragrance to the world of the knowledge of Him. And God is using you to lead those who are to be saved into His family and kingdom. And God is using you to those who are perishing as a testimony of God's judgment on their unbelief. To one, you're an aroma of death. To the other, you're an aroma of life. And if it doesn't dawn on you the way it did to him, you're not getting it. Notice what he says at the end of verse 16. You've got to ask this as soon as you understand that. And who is adequate for these things? What one of us is adequate to serve in that kind of role? Verse 17, for we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. So the gospel declares a real victory over the world. I'll say it to you as plainly as I know how. People who've really been saved are used by God as a testimony in the midst of the world they've been saved out of. They are so changed, they are so different, that their very life speaks of the fragrance of knowing Him. And I'll say it yet another way. Someone who's truly saved and truly living the Christian life will be a blessing to one group and someone dreaded by another group. It's always the case. Doesn't your Bible say, "And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution"? Does it say some, beloved, or does it say all? All. Why? Because you're the fragrance of Christ, of the knowledge of Him in this world. It's amazing, isn't it, that we can understand that our Lord was despised and rejected of men, and somehow we expect better treatment than our Lord received? Our Lord didn't leave us with that impression, did He? He said, "If the world hated me, you know it'll hate you." Are these things we believe? It's something to examine your heart over. And then there's the sixth thing, the last thought tonight. The gospel, when you say, "But God," when you say, "You were dead, you formerly lived this way, you formerly lived your life in the midst of this internal slavery, you were children of wrath, but God," and there's this change in our relationship, not only to God, but a change in our relationship to the world, and we're going to be the fragrance of Christ in the world, and some are going to love us because to them we bring life, and others are going to hate us because to them we bring death. As soon as you understand that as soon as you were accepted by God, you're now rejected by the world. As soon as you get that, you've got to ask, well, who keeps me safe in the midst of this? Do I want to be in that role? The answer is yes, of course. But who keeps me safe? John chapter 15, verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." That's the reality of it. John said it in 1 John 3:13, "Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you." But you know what, beloved? Listen, there's no reason for the believer to be afraid. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Now listen, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." How do those disciples go out with such boldness? You do understand, all of those original disciples, save John, they died martyrs' deaths. How do you go out and preach with such boldness? Because Jesus said, "He's with us. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Psalm 118, verse 6 says, "The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Hebrews 13, 5 says, "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you, ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me?" God has said, "You're His lights." God has said, "You're the salt." God has said, "You're the ambassadors." So why is it that we don't speak up and speak out and tell the truth? Many times it's because we're afraid. Why are you afraid? Your Master promises He's with you. He won't forsake you, that no one can touch you. You're in His hand. What can man do to you? Why are you afraid? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verse 1. "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." That's the Christian perspective. Not afraid, not even after you've already suffered. I mean, he comes out of Philippi. He's been greatly mistreated, yet he had boldness to go on preaching, even amidst much opposition. Why? Verse 3, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." You see, this is the perspective. How can you not speak the truth if you know this to be the truth? If Jesus is who you claim He is, and He is, but if you really know Him, how can He not be worthy of every part of your life? And how can we stay silent when there's a world all around us that desperately needs Him? And how can we be afraid when He's promised to be with us? In 1 Peter chapter 3, you see the same thing. And look at verse 13. Let's back up to verse 10. 1 Peter 3, verse 10. "For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed." How many here believe that tonight? Be careful. Yeah, I believe that. All right. Remember that this week. He says you're blessed. And we should believe it, by the way. It is true. "And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you should suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Let me give you one final passage. Look in Acts chapter 18, verse 9. "And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I'm with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city.' And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them." His Lord said, "Don't be afraid," and Paul settled down and preached the Word. And that's God's calling to you. That's God's promise to you. "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. What shall man do to me?" the psalmist said. Why should I be afraid? If God is for us, who can be against us? You see, when you say, "I was dead, I was driven, I was doomed, but God," you're declaring that your deliverance came from outside you, but God. You're declaring that your deliverance is not explained by you, but God, rich in mercy and love and generosity. You're declaring that what you've experienced is real and experiential. God intervened. Almighty God intervened. You're declaring that now you have a whole new view of the world. "I was dead, but could not see it. Now I can see. I was a chained slave, but could not see it. Now I can see. I was doomed and under condemnation. I could not see it, but now I can see. And now I understand that's where the rest of the world is without Christ. So I have a new burden." You're declaring that now you have a new role in this world. God has made you a conqueror and someone who overcomes. You don't sit around passively in the world. God has called you and made you to be His light, His salt. And so you overcome in the midst of the world, and you bear testimony in the midst of the world, and you are declaring that the same God who delivered you and made you His ambassador is with you. So you have nothing to be afraid of. Now, church, I want to ask you, the first thing we asked this morning is, have you experienced the but God? Can you use all those words in the past tense? Can you say, I was dead, now I'm alive. I was chained, now I'm free. I was condemned, now I'm forgiven. But now tonight, we're talking about the outworking of that, the living out of that. And I want to ask you, do you see the world the way you should? And do you see your role in the midst of the world the way you should? And do you with boldness and no fear share the good news in the midst of this world the way you should, knowing that the one who saved you, who delivered you, is with you, working through you to bring deliverance to others, to bring salvation to others through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together, please.